appreciate the prayer that's been offered and the thoughts that Brother Ray brought to our attention this morning. And surely it's true that all we got to do is look around and we'll see someone who's worse off than we are, no matter what the situation is. We have been talking last several Sundays about false doctrines and false prophets. And we're still of the same mind, and I hope it's of the Lord's Spirit that we go back to these thoughts and continue on with some additional scriptures that teach us about these things. And I raise the question, I ask that you continue to pray for us, of course, as we stand before you. We had raised the question last time because there are indeed millions of people who are under the sound of false doctrines. And there's lots of different false doctrines and false teachings. And doctrine just means teachings. What do you believe about God, about God's ways, God's salvation? What are the basic fundamental beliefs about God? These are the doctrines. And there are many false doctrines and false beliefs. And there are many false prophets. And we read several Sundays ago where the Lord told us that there would be many in the last days. And we're in the last days. Ever since Christ came is the beginning of those last days. And there are many false prophets, and the Lord said there would be. But we ask the question, well, why are there so many people under the sound of false doctrines? And the first point that we've made was that some people are not born of the Spirit of God. And we went to the first Corinthian letter in the second chapter, and we read down there that it's by being born of the Spirit of God that we're able to know spiritual things. And that the natural man cannot know those things because he has not the Spirit. And then we jumped over to the third chapter of John, and we talked about Nicodemus there, who was a ruler of the Jews. And there was a discussion there about being born again. And we saw there that God's in control of the wind. And we see the effect of the wind. We know the wind's blowing because we see the effect of it. And the point there he was trying to make was, just like I'm in control of the wind, and I direct it, and I cause it to go wherever I want it to go, I'm also in control of who's born of the Spirit of God. I pick the time, I pick the person, and I direct that, and it's under my control and my power. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. That's the third chapter of John. I'd also like to pick out a few more reasons why it is that people are under the sound of false doctrine and the teachings of false doctrine. And before I leave that thought about the Spirit of God, I would like to go quickly to the third chapter of the book of Romans, scripture that you're probably very familiar with, that we've read on numerous occasions. The third chapter of the book of Romans, I like to get down to the 10th verse. And here we have a long list of a description of us in that state of nature. The state of nature that's described in that first Corinthian letter and the second chapter down towards the end of that chapter when he said the natural man cannot know these things. What about the natural man? What is the description of him? We find it here in the third chapter of Romans, the 10th chapter. And by the way, it's not a really glamorous description, but this is what we are in a state of nature. Without the Spirit of God, this is what we are. And this is how terrible we are, and this is the potential that lies within this nature that we have. As we read through this, it's a very difficult description here. And somebody might say, well, I've never done those things. I've never been like that. Well, some of these, you can't deny it. But some of you might say, I've never murdered anybody. Well, but the potential is within your nature to do it. I know that's ugly. That's not something you want to look into that mirror and say, yeah. But that potential, that sin is within us. The natural man. As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. fairly plain language here. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. So somebody stops and they say, but I understand some things and I seek after God. Well, that's an evidence that the Spirit is within you, because it's the Spirit that's doing the seeking. It's because the Spirit within you that causes you to seek God or to understand anything about God. But here, when he says there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God, he's talking about in nature, in the nature of man, that's where we are. If God leaves us there, then we will never seek him. We will not look for him. We will not desire him. If he leaves us in that state, this is where we are. None that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are altogether gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. It's not glamorous. It's not something that we look at and we say, I rejoice in that scripture. But I rejoice to see the truth of that scripture, that I might then rejoice to see what the Lord has done for me. If he had not done things for me, this is where I'd be, you see. Their throat is an open sepulcher. That word sepulcher means grave. So their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. Poisonous snakes. This is what comes out of their mouth. It's a grave and poison comes out. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Wow. Feel better already about yourself? Glad you came this morning, right? So you could hear such a gruesome description of yourself. You thought when you got dressed up this morning and went in the mirror and got fixed up, brushed teeth and all that stuff, thought you were looking pretty good. Then you got here and I'm telling you how terrible you are. But this is true, and this is accurate, and this is what we are. If God does not do anything for us, does not intervene, this is what we are. This is the nature of our flesh. And that's part of the gospel message. Thank goodness it's not the only part, but it is part, is understanding what we are, who we are, without the Lord doing anything for us or intervening for us. This is what we are. Next verse says, now we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Right there, that scripture kind of unlocks the purpose of the law, you see. The purpose of the law reminds me of another scripture that Brother Avery would use very frequently. Is that scripture that says, if there had been a law given that we might obtain righteousness by the law. You see, there was not a law given that if you're obedient to that law, then you obtain righteousness. And that's what Jesus said, if there had been a law by which we obtain righteousness. But there wasn't given a law by which we obtain righteousness. Many people fall into this false teaching or false doctrine, believing that there is a law, there is a commandment, there is something we need to do, and then if we do that, we obtain a righteousness with God. We become right with God if we do whatever it is. But this scripture here unlocks the purpose of the law. What was the law for? By the way, God gave the law, so there's nothing wrong with the law. God is perfect. He gave a perfect law. But what was the intention of the law? This says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. He said, I went to the next verse. Let's go back to the 19th verse. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it said to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The purpose of the law is that it would show us we're guilty. The purpose of the law is to show us we're a transgressor. We're a lawbreaker. Wow.
And this woman here down the road, she experienced that this morning. She experienced the law as she broke the law. The law was not there for you and I because we didn't do that. The law, and we may do something else. I'm not saying, but this one, that law that was on that books for that particular crime that she committed down the road here was written for those who'd break the law. And it showed and it proved that she was a lawbreaker. The law was given to show us that we're sinners, to show us that we're lawbreakers. The law was not given that we would do something the law and then obtain righteousness by the law. What will we need Christ for? If our righteousness comes by our fulfilling the law, then what need have we for Him, you see? But Jesus did come and He fulfilled the law. He did what we could not do, you see. He did what was impossible for us to do. It's interesting to talk about false doctrines. It's also interesting to talk about the truth and about true doctrines. That's where we're at over here now. We'll get back to false doctrine here in a minute. Over in the book of James, he says, if you fulfill the entire law, but you miss one part. One part. You fulfill the entire law, which is a lot of stuff, by the way. Read over throughout the scriptures, and a lot of things, a lot of commandments God told us to do, and things we're not supposed to do, things we're supposed to be doing. He says you fulfill everything, you do everything right, and you do one thing wrong, you're guilty of the whole law. Wow. That seems like unfair. Can't you hear people saying, that's just not fair. That's not right. Who could possibly do that? Now you got it. That's the point. That's the very point you're supposed to come up with. Nobody can do that. Nobody can, so we're guilty of the law, you see. But there was one who came who could do it. And His name was Jesus Christ. And He came and He fulfilled the entire law, not just Himself and what He did in His body. But when He went to the cross, He fulfilled the law for us, you see. We couldn't do it, but He came in our room instead and fulfilled the law for us, that then we might obtain righteousness by fulfillment of the law, but not because we fulfilled it, because it's impossible for us to fulfill it, but because He fulfilled it for us, you see. Alright, but this third chapter here, he says, that law, he says, therefore by the deeds of law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. He said that was the problem of the Pharisees. The Pharisees over there in the 10th chapter of Romans were going about to establish their own righteousness. How are they doing that? By trying to follow the commandments of God. By trying to do what's right. By trying to do the law. By trying to fulfill the law. They were trying to establish their own righteousness. That's why they had no need for Christ. They didn't need Christ because they were in good shape. They had taken care of the problems. They became righteous in their own eyes. They're not really righteous according to the standard of God, which is, by the way, the standard we have to measure against, because He's the one who decides if you're righteous or not. It's not a popularity contest. They don't cast a vote. And people say, enough people say, well, I think that one was righteous and that one wasn't. It's God who decides who's righteous. And He has no sin. He's perfect, you see. And He requires perfection because He is righteous. And He can demand perfection. And we don't have it. We can't get it. We cannot become perfect in ourselves. But thanks be to God, He sent Jesus Christ, and in His perfection makes us perfect through the work of Jesus Christ. But He says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Not by the law is the made righteousness for our sins, but by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's the purpose of the law. But there we are without a state of nature. I mean, without the Spirit in a state of nature, that's a description there. But how is it then also, I'll tell you, that some understand some truths and have some true doctrine, and many are under the sound of false doctrine. Another reason is that God has to show it to us. God has to be involved in revealing these things. Since I mentioned 1 Corinthians, I want to go back there, but I want to go a little bit above where we started, or when we just mentioned there. The end of the chapter is talking about that natural man who needs the Spirit of God. But the first part of the chapter, we'll read a little bit here. 2 Corinthians, this is the first Corinthians, second chapter. And I, brethren, when I came to you, and came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Doesn't mean Paul didn't preach other things. He preached many other things. But the core belief, the core doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's about Christ and what He did on the cross of Calvary. Not about you and what you're doing today. He wants you to do the right things. He wants you to follow the walk of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the core of the gospel of Jesus Christ is about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's about Jesus and about what happened at the cross. That's the point there that Paul's trying to make to them. Not about what you're going to do today to let the Lord do something. Let Him come in your heart or accept and believe. Or you getting saved or something like that today. There's a different salvation that's important while we live here in this world. But the core of the gospel of Jesus Christ is about what Jesus Christ did at the cross. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Paul says, when I came, and I came preaching to you, I didn't come preaching to you with fancy words, with poetic words and poetic language that you would sit back and say, oh, I just like to hear that fellow talk. I don't know what he's saying. I don't care. It just sounds good. It just sounds good to my ears. Makes me think, and we ain't got there yet, but there's those that desired, they said, preach the word in season, out of season. There'll be those that come to you with itching ears, itching for something else other than the truth. Paul says, when I came to you to preach the gospel unto you, I did not come in such a way. He says, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Where did Paul, when they left hearing him proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, what did they want them to say? He didn't want them to leave and say, man, Paul, man, I tell you what, I don't know what all he preached on, but man, I like to hear that fella. I just like to hear him. And we're coming back. Whenever he comes back, we're going to come back and hear him. Just because we want to hear Paul. Paul said, I don't want you to come for that reason. I don't want your trust and your faith to be in me, but to be in what? That your faith should not stand the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. What good is all that? Comes to naught. Seventh verse, he says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Paul says God has hid some things and made some things a mystery, but through the preaching, He's opened that mystery up. He's revealed some things that God has made a mystery. Now He's revealed them. Didn't say He's revealed them to everybody, but He's revealed them. He says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as is written, I have not seen, or, and he goes on and talks about It's by the Spirit. I'm cutting that short because we read that last time. But it's by the Spirit that these things were revealed. It's by the Spirit, and God's in control of that. So it's by God revealing it whom He wants to reveal it to. All right, let's continue that thought. I want you to notice in the 20th chapter of John, we have an example of God hiding something and revealing something. I want you to see that if God does not show it to you, you can't see it. Whatever it is He wants to hide, or whatever it is He wants to show, that He has that power to hide and to reveal. The 20th chapter of John, we have an account of Christ who's been crucified, and He's been buried in the tomb, and then He has been resurrected, like He said He would. In the 20th chapter, we have Mary Magdalene, who's coming to the sepulcher. And she's coming. It says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. So, it's not the grave that we have out here next to the churchyard. It's these graves that are kind of above ground, and they have a tomb, and they have a rock. That it's like the opening to the tomb. And when she gets to the tomb where Jesus Christ had been buried, the rock that's on the opening of it has been moved back. Remember, it had been put there by the direction of the high priest and the Romans, because they were afraid that somebody would steal the body of Christ and say that He had been resurrected. So they put guards there, and they put the stone there. But that's not going to keep Christ from being resurrected. But they thought someone would steal His body and say He had been. All right, she comes, she finds the stone taken away. She runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid Him. Now she's not thinking the Lord has been resurrected. She's also thinking His body's been taken. And we might, if we were there, think the same thing. All right. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple came to the sepulchre. They ran both together. The other disciple did outrun Peter. I don't believe that's because Peter wasn't excited about getting there, because Peter's always the first one to do anything just about. But Peter's older. He's a little slower as we get older. The other disciple got there first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. Younger makes sense. He's afraid. More afraid, usually, younger people. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre. Peter said, we're going in. I got to see what's going on here. And seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. They went in also, that the other disciple that came first sepulchre, and when he saw and believed. Now they come and they find, you know, they had wrapped the body of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as there was the custom there, to wrap them in these garments and to put spices and oils on the body. And they come, and those things they used to wrap His body are just sitting right there. They're laying right there. Another clue as to what's going on here. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. She loved the Lord. It was demonstrated. She knew the Lord. She spent a lot of time with the Lord. She loved the Lord. She loved to hear what the Lord said. She was weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, I'm not sure why Peter and the others didn't see it. They didn't see it. Didn't say they saw it, but she saw it. God must have showed it to her and didn't show it to them. That wasn't my point, but there's something else here we want to see. But He showed it to her and didn't show it to them. They said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Of course, they could have left too, and they weren't there at that time, but and said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid Him. And most likely that is the case. I don't mean to get you off on that track. Most likely Simon and the other disciple have left at this time. And she's still there because it doesn't make mention of them in this next several scriptures here. But she sees the angel, two angels, one at the foot, one at the head where the body of Christ was. They speak unto her and she says to them, why do you weep? She says, because they've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they've taken him. And she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. I want you to stop and I want you to think about that scripture in the 14th verse. She turns around and Jesus is standing there. This is the same Jesus she has spent many hours with, listening to him, hearing him speak and loving to hear his words and to be near him. And he's standing right there and she does not know that this is the same Jesus. How is that possible? How is it possible that this one, she's been around so much, and yet she does not know who it is? Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him, this is what she thought. She's supposing him to be the gardener, the person who was the caretaker of the cemetery. Alright. She thought he's the gardener. Said to him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him and I will take him away. Fella, if you know where Jesus is, let me know. If you know where his body is, please tell me because I want to go and get it. This is Jesus. She doesn't know it's Jesus. This is not the first time she's been around Jesus. She spent many days with him in his presence, at his feet or wherever it was. She's been with Jesus and yet she does not know him when she's right in the presence of him. How can it be? Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said to her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. The only way it is possible that Mary does not know this is Jesus is because it was hidden from her. It was not revealed unto her that Jesus was right there in her midst. But then he did reveal it unto her when he called her by name. She then, it was revealed and she knew exactly who it was right in front of her. God has the power to hide and to reveal. That's one of the things that scripture is teaching us is he has the power to hide and the power to reveal. All right. And then when he said that, she knew who he was. And then he told her to go do that. All right. Let's look at Deuteronomy. Go to Old Testament scripture over here in the book of Deuteronomy. Let's go to the 29th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. This scripture is primarily talking about the obedience of the children of Israel and that they needed to keep the covenants and keep the commandments that God had given unto them. And I want to just go down to the last part of this verse. Again, we're trying to see in the scriptures how that God reveals things when it's His desire, according to His will. He reveals things and He hides things. And this is part of the reason that so many people are under the sound of false doctrines is because one of the elements of that is God has to reveal it, you see. God has to show it to you. And if you have any understanding and any truth, it's because God has shown it unto you. All right, the last few verses of that 29th chapter of Deuteronomy, it says, up again the 25th verse, then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord, the fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, for they went and served other gods, worshipped them, gods whom they knew not, and whom he had not given unto them. The anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring unto it all the curses that were written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger, and in wrath and in great indignation and cast them into another land as it is this day. It's not talking about people losing their salvation. This is not talking about people going to hell and eternal damnation. It is talking about His people who are disobedient, who worship other gods, who went astray, and God then calls them to have some punishment here in this world. They suffered many things here in this world because they did not follow the commandments of God. The 29th verse says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." God controls those secret things. Go to the book of Daniel. I'd like to look in the second chapter of the book of Daniel. Second book of Daniel, we have a king, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Nebuchadnezzar cannot remember his dream. So he asked his, you know, he's the king over Babylon, the Babylonian kingdom. And he's not a Jew. And he does not have the oracles of God. He doesn't have the teachings of God. And so he surrounds him with false gods and false prophets. And he calls on his false prophets to help him out here in this dream situation. He calls on his sorcerers. He calls on his magicians, his soothsayers, his horoscope readers, his palm readers, if you would. And said, "Come in here. I have had a dream, and I want you to tell me what the dream meant. I believe this has happened before. I believe he's told them his dream, and they have interpreted his dream. Now you could tell me your dream, and I could come up with whatever I want to come up with and say that's what your dream means. I could do that, couldn't I?" That's what they did. That's what they did. Alright? But this time, Nebuchadnezzar says, "I can't remember my dream. So I want you to tell me my dream, and then tell me what it means." Wow. And he says, "Then I'll know for sure that you know what you're doing. I'll know for sure that you really can interpret dreams, because if you can tell me what my dream was, and then you can tell me what it means, I'm going to believe what you say." And of course, they're not too excited about this. They're like, "You're asking for something that's impossible." Alright, let's go on down here to the 10th verse, that second chapter of Daniel. It says, "The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, 'There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asketh such things of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean.'" You're asking something that's impossible, and that's why there's no other king out here anywhere that would ask such a thing of his soothsayers and astrologers and palm readers and horoscope readers and all that. You're asking something's impossible. So the king said, "Well, that's fine. Whatever. Go back and do what you want to." No, he got mad. Nebuchadnezzar was an extreme person. He was, you know, talking about these people in extreme sports, you know, these wild and crazy extreme things. Nebuchadnezzar was an extreme king. And of course, he had power and he had rule and he had authority, most powerful man at the time. And when he got mad, remember, he's the guy who said, "What? They're not bound down? Foam in the furnace! Burn them up! Get the furnace as hot as you can get it and burn them up!" He's extreme. When he don't get his way, he throws a tantrum, but he throws a tantrum at the king level. No, not the 3-year-old level. He's the king. He's got all these people do whatever he says or they're going to die. He throws tantrums like that. When he got this answer from these people, he said, "Kill them all. Kill them all. Everybody who says they're wise, says they know something about something." You know, all these scientists and, you know, he had brought into his kingdom. They went down there, they conquered Jerusalem, and then brought many of the Jewish people who had wisdom about different things, brought him to his palace that he might learn those things and his people might benefit from that knowledge. Daniel is one of those people. So when he says, "Take them out, kill every wise man," Daniel is in that number. And the other brethren that came with Daniel are also included on the list. They're on the list of people going to be killed. Now this word gets to Daniel. All right? And then the 17th verse, or the 16th verse, then Daniel went in, desired the king that he would give him time, that he would show the king the interpretation. Now God has given Daniel a gift. God has given Daniel something that other men don't have, that he can interpret dreams. And Daniel says, we're about to die. My brethren are about to die. We got to do something. God's going to help us. He knows where to look for his help. He knows that if they're going to be delivered, God's going to deliver them. All right. Daniel went to his house. He made the thing known to Hananiah, to Mishael, to Azariah, his companions, his brethren. He went back, told his brethren that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret. They knew that God knows all things, you see. Do we know that? We talk about it every Sunday just about, that God knows all things. That was the very characteristic attribute of God that they were relying on to help them in this situation. Because like those sorcerers said, who could possibly know what this man dreamed? God. That's who. Daniel knew that. Did those sorcerers mention God? Did they say that God, they did say they're little G gods. But we know that. It won't help them out any. Didn't help them out any. Alright, but they said that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. God showed Daniel this secret that was the dream of Nebuchadnezzar that he had that he could not remember. Why do you think he couldn't remember it, by the way? A lot of times you wake up and say, I think I had a dream. I don't remember what it was. Well, I don't know what happened in your case or my case, but I can tell you exactly what happened, why Nebuchadnezzar couldn't remember his dream, because God took it away from him. Because God had a purpose, you see. God was unfolding the providential hand of an almighty God. In this case, he kept that dream from Nebuchadnezzar. He couldn't remember it because God took it from him. Because he had one then. See, God's going to reveal himself through Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar and these other people. He's in providential control of this. Revealed it unto Daniel in a night vision. And what did Daniel respond? Hey, I know, I'm something. I can do this stuff, you know? No, Daniel blessed God because he knew that the only reason he was able to see is because God gave it to him, you see. Any person, any prophet, any minister, any apostle who stands before God's people and shows them things that God's revealed unto him, he needs to give credit where credit's due, you see. God showed it to him. He showed it to them. Where's the credit go? Not to the preacher. Not to the prophet, it goes to the Lord. It belongs to God. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. Alright, he says, and he goes on through these things here. He says, and He changes the times and seasons. He removeth kings. He setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, knowledge to them that are no understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth in him. Alright? It's a wonderful story, interesting story. I don't want to continue with that. You can read it. You can read about that figure that he saw and the interpretation of what it means. But what I wanted you to get out of that is that God made known things to Daniel that he didn't make known to those sorcerers. And those palm readers and those horoscope readers. It doesn't say palm reader, horoscope reader, but I'm trying to bring it to the type of people you see down the road here. And my kids, we were talking about this the other day, and my kids, yeah, I know where that place is. Of all the places, of course, they're going to notice the palm reader on 61 over here, you know, they may know something, but they're going to notice those. That's just the nature of us, that we notice those type of things, you see those and wonder about them. Well, it's not new. It's not new. Same kind of people were back here who said they could tell you things, reveal things. You think those people are giving God credit if they were to tell you something? You think they say, you're gonna have this, you're gonna have 3 kids and all sorts of stuff. By the way, God gave that to me and I want you to thank God for it. I bet he wouldn't have that. That's another sign that that's a false prophet, you see. A false prophet will not give God the glory and honor for it. That's a sign of a false prophet. He takes credit for himself, or he's doing it for filthy lucre, or he's doing it for power, or he's doing it to please men. But a true prophet gives God the glory and the honor and the praise. Evidence. And Daniel, he's a true prophet. He can tell things other people can't tell. He prophesied the future of these things would happen. And brethren, this came to pass. This represented different kingdoms over here in this dream. And every one of those kingdoms have come and they have gone. And there was a stone that came when that last kingdom, and that stone was Jesus Christ, and he set up his everlasting kingdom when he came here in this world. It would never be destroyed. Those things come to pass. Why? Because this is a true prophet, and he prophesies true things, and they come from God. Alright, let's look over in the book of Luke. Luke in the 10th chapter. Again, we're talking about things that God reveals and things that God hides, and that he's responsible for that. Luke in the 10th chapter, I'd like to begin reading in the 21st verse. Scripture that you've heard before. I'm sure you have. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemeth good in thy sight. Now, take that and mix it with the thought and with the doctrine that Jesus uses, that God uses the gospel and the preaching of the gospel to get people to eternal heaven. We do not believe that doctrine, and we believe it is a false doctrine. But many believe, and many are under the sound of that, many millions are under the sound of that false doctrine and that false teaching, that in some form, some fashion, some way, God uses the preaching of the gospel to get people to heaven. Of course, we could go to several scriptures that they would use. Romans, the 10th chapter, would be one of them. All right? And we want to take time in the future to go to some of those type of scriptures and show how people come up with that idea, even though it's a false doctrine. They use scripture to prove it. And we want to go to those sometime in the future and show you how that if you read that scripture out of context and you ignored a bunch of other things, and you tore out and cut out a bunch of other scriptures, that you could believe that doctrine, which is a false doctrine. But if that is true, if God wanted the gospel to be used to show people and to get them there, you mean he hid some things from some people? It doesn't make sense if God wanted to use the gospel to enlighten them and show them how to get to heaven, and then they would do something that would make that happen, that he would then, on the other hand, hide things from them. But Jesus himself said, he says for himself, he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. People who are wise in their own thinking, their own knowledge, he's hid it from them. And he says, but has revealed him unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. You can't fuss about it. You can't say it wasn't the right thing, because Jesus said it was right, because God saw that it was a good thing to do. All right, all things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is, but the Father, and who the Father is, but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. That scripture says that we cannot know who Jesus is except that the Father reveal it unto us. It's not by knowledge that you know who Jesus is. It's not by being around church folk long enough, or reading the Bible long enough, or getting smart enough that you know who Jesus is. I'm not talking about know of Jesus or hear about him in a historical way, but that you understand, know, and believe who Jesus is, There's no way to do it except that the Father reveal it to you. That's the only way. Only way. He's the one that has to do that. And it's in His power, and it's in His control, and it seems right to God. So it seemed good in thy sight. Now along those same lines, I want you to look at Matthew the 16th chapter. I can hear Brother Avery again. The 16th chapter of the book of Matthew. Jesus is talking to His disciples. The 13th verse. Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He asked His disciples regarding other people that are out here, "Who do they say that I am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias," which is Elijah in the Old Testament scriptures, "and others Jeremias," which is Jeremiah in the Old Testament, "or one of the prophets." So there's a lot of dispute about who Jesus was among those who are out here in the world, and there still is a lot of dispute about who Jesus was. Some believe that he was a good man, he did a lot of good things, but many do not believe he was the Son of God. Even to this day, many believe that. Many millions, maybe more than that, believe that he was a good man, but he was not the Son of God. He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am? Whom say ye my disciples, my followers? Who do you think I am?" Who's first? Who's going to be first? Peter. Peter's going to be first. It's a good place to be first here, Peter. Sometimes it's not good for him to be first. But this is a good place to be first. He's first in line. He stands up. Or he didn't say he stands up, but I can see him standing up. It's a good thing to stand up to say. But he says, "Simon answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He didn't say, "You're a good man, you're a good prophet, you do some good things." He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's who he was. And he acknowledged who he was. But now listen to the next verse here as Jesus tells us some very important thing about how in the world does Simon know this? How in the world did Simon realize this? It must be something that Simon did. It must be because Simon joined the church, was baptized, because Simon accepted the Lord. No, he didn't say those things. How did Simon know that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God? He says, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona." You're blessed, Simon. If you know this, if you understand this, if you see this, you believe that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, you're blessed, Simon. You're blessed. You're a blessed person. "For flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee." No person, no flesh and blood is able to, and they have not shown you this truth. They have not shown it unto you, Simon. That's not why you believe I'm the Christ, because somebody showed it to you, because somebody preached it to you. That's not why you know that I am the Christ. That's not why you believe I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, then how in the world does he know it? God does not leave us hanging. He tells us. "For flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." That's how you know I'm the Christ, Peter. That's how you know I'm the Son of the living God, because my Father in heaven has revealed it to you. That's how you know. He reveals it unto whom he desires to reveal it to. Alright, let's also, I want to grab little John over here, and I know my time is expiring. Little John, first chapter. I'm sorry, first. So many Johns. There's so many Johns. We're in the back in the Little Johns, first chapter. I mean the fifth chapter, first John. Finally get it where it sounds right. The fifth chapter, first John. We got a whosoever.
starts off and says, whosoever believeth. Whosoever believeth. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Show me somebody who believes that Jesus is the Christ, and I'll show you somebody who's born of God. They don't believe Jesus, and then they're born of God. The reason they believe that Jesus is the Christ is because they are born of God. That's that Nicodemus thing we're talking about, that new birth, that second birth, that spiritual birth. Who's in control of that? Who does that? God does that. If they're born again, it's because God calls them to be born again. And if they're born again, it says that this one believes in Christ because he's born again. And everyone that loveth him that begot, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Alright. So we see that God is in control of that. And God is the author of that. And God causes those things to happen. I know my time is expiring. It's going away really fast. Go to the first chapter of Galatians. I want you to see this real quick. I'm going to try to shut up on this scripture. Paul was instructing the brethren at Galatia. And this is one of the churches that's going to get tangled up in the law and a false teaching, a false doctrine of the law. What they're going to get tangled up in is believing that they obtain righteousness by the law, just like the Pharisees believe. They're going to believe that they do something, they have to do something to become right before God. And Paul's taught them, and this letter to the Galatians, it starts off, it's pretty straight matter. It's a strong rebuke to the Galatian brethren. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul says, I became apostle not because I did a career search, not because I read a couple books and decided what my career ought to be and it would be apostleship. He says, not because I went to school to become an apostle. He says, I'm an apostle because God wanted me to be. God called me to be. And all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, more than one church in this area, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God for our Father. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Giving glory to God. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. That would be a false gospel, a perverted gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. What he's saying there is that the gospel that they believe, now they believe another gospel, but it's so close to that same gospel. It's been tweaked here and tweaked there, and it's been corrupted and perverted. You take something that is pure, and it doesn't take but just a little bit to add to it, and it becomes impure. You know, the kid goes out, they have brand new white clothes on. You know, it doesn't take much before those are very dirty. You take gold, and so many people spend so much time removing a very small part of it, but that's the impure part they're trying to remove from it. The gospel, that's one of the tactics that Satan uses. He doesn't just come up and say, y'all need to believe in this book of Quran, or this, you know. You real quick you say, well, that's not God's word. But he takes most of the truth and tweaks a little bit here and there, and you have a perverted gospel. But we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Says it again because he wants to emphasize it. As we said before, say we now, say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than you receive, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? What's our goal in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? To win you over in terms of persuade you of something, or to do what God told us to do? He says, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Any preacher who's trying to please men is a false prophet, because he's not doing what God has told us to do.
And he says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached to me is not after man. Where did he get it? Where did he get the understanding of the true gospel? Not from man. For neither I received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, Apostle Paul had the oracles of God. He had the teachings of God. He had God's word. But the gospel and the understanding of that word, the revelation of that word, he said, I didn't get it from men. I didn't get it from going to school and from learning. He says, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to speak about some other things. I know we kind of went